Reading from James 5, 13 to 20. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Let's pray. Father, we come to you at this time, ready to hear from your word. We pray that your spirit would show us, remind us, and open us to something here in this passage in James. And we ask especially that as we look to a passage in James, that we would see what it means to have faith and what it means to live a life that follows you. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean to be centered on something? What does it mean to be centered on something? In recent years, Canada specifically has seen a rise on New Age beliefs, and these beliefs have created, seem to have created at least, a sudden interest in people wanting to be centered on something. Or in other words, wanting to focus on one thing so that your whole being, physical and spiritual, is not distracted by things that are unwanted and completely unneeded. Being centered has become even more attractional with the rise of minimalism, the idea that we need to have less things in order to be satisfied in life, as if we have less, then we can somehow be more centered on the important things and less distracted by the unimportant. In Christian circles, being centered, although many may not use that exact term or word, is an idea that has been around since the dawn of creation and since the early church. Many years ago, a group of Christians by the name of the Puritans became famous for a life of Christ-centeredness. These Puritans, some by the names of John Bunyan and Charles Spurgeon, dedicated their lives to the glory of God and coined the phrase, "audience of one," meaning that the life of the Christian is to be a simple life focused on our one true and only audience, that is God and what pleases Him instead of what pleases us or the people around us. Today I want us all to think about what you are centered on, or in other words, what is your main focus and what do you go back to through the ups and the downs of life? If you aren't a Christian today, I want you to give some thought to that question as well, and take into consideration the idea that God does exist, cares for you, and desires that you come into the knowledge and relationship of Him. If you are a Christian today, consider where you have possibly drifted in your life from God. And specifically, think about where you go during the great times of life, both the joyful times, the happy times, and of course, the times of suffering, both little and big. Today we end our series in the book of James, which we've been going through as a church for a while now, and we're really glad all of you are here for this. Now, for the past 4 and a little bit months, we've been going through this book of James, which is later in the New Testament if you want to get your Bibles ready. James, which is near the end of the New Testament, is said to have been written in letter form by someone named James to a group of Christians who are scattered, who are everywhere, gone. And James, the book of James, like all of Scripture, we believe as Christians, it has been God-breathed. And not just God-breathed, but as the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is God-breathed, but it's also useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that is why we preach from the Bible, learn from the Bible, and focus on the Bible, because it is the very Word of God with one unifying story, that is Jesus. And as we journey through this letter called James, you start to get the sense that these Christians that James is writing to are real people with real issues and real relationships, because James starts this letter pretty much right away with James 1 to 2, talking about suffering and persecution. James 1, 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." So these Christians are people just like us who have to try and navigate their way around this life, this world that is broken, and relationships that don't always mirror what we want. So today, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be going through James 5, 13 to 20, which was just read by Pamela. So if you want to grab a Bible, there should be one in front of you if you'd like. Or you can even grab your phone out and go on your Bible that way. I want to invite you to see what we're going through, because I want all of you to know that, of course, I'm not making this up. We also have free Bibles at the back there if you want to grab one on your way out, or the next time you're here, you can grab one and take home. James 5, 13 to 20, reading verses 13 to 16 first. This is what it says. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Let's stop there. Now, although it seems like this passage here is talking about prayer, there is a greater theme to come out of James 5, 13 to 20. This theme is what the life of a Christ follower looks like. This is one of the bigger themes that comes out of the entire book of James. What real faith is, and what it looks like for the Christians to live their lives in this world that we all live in. James starts by asking this first question. James 5, 13, he says, "Is anyone among you in trouble?" A better translation would actually be, "Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you suffering?" Of course, this is rhetorical in many ways, as James already knows that these people that he's writing to are people that are suffering. They are suffering and experiencing persecution. Persecution at that time, at times, probably led to death or physical pain in some way. This is, of course, is consistent with the life of a Christian both 2,000 years ago and right now, because to follow Jesus means that you will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells of this reality. It says this, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Even though this is the case, many Christians in the world are surprised. They're surprised when people persecute them for their belief in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and as the only way to God. Martin Luther, the man who spearheaded the Reformation years ago against the Catholic Church, said this thought-provoking quote, "They gave our master a crown of thorns. Why do we hope for a crown of roses?" This is, of course, in relation to Jesus, who wore a literal crown of thorns on his head on the cross. And as his followers now, it seems as though we are either surprised or try to avoid any amount of suffering in our lives. But what does James say here to the response to those who are suffering? He says, those who are in trouble, he says, they should pray. Then he asks, is anyone happy? The response, lift up praise to God, songs of praise. And the third question, is anyone among you sick? What is the response again? Prayer, again, this time through the elders of the church. Notice what the answers are to all of these three questions. They are all vertical. They are all pointed to God and what He can do and what He has done. None of the answers are pointed to us or someone else we know, but what do we do when we are suffering? What do we do when we are in trouble? What do we do when we are happy? And what do we do when we are sick? More often than not, we go to someone we love if we are suffering, and in one way that is really good. You should go to your spouse or to your parent or another loved one if you are suffering. But of course, don't expect them to be able to solve your suffering. Expect God to instead. And if your life is truly centered on Jesus and His work in you, you will, when you are happy, go to Him, because you will recognize that anything that has made you ultimately happy is from Him, not from you or anybody else. One of the most interesting things about the Bible and the passages on singing songs of praise is that many of those voices, especially in the Psalms, they're written from people who were going through the most crushing things. People that were trying to kill them. Slander, injustice, like we could never begin to understand, and numerous other difficulties. But in all of it, they went to God. Even Job, who perhaps undeniably, besides Jesus, went through some of the greatest suffering we see in the entire Bible, declares after everything was taken from him, in Job 1:20-21, it says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" And when you are sick, what is your first thought? I know mine. Where's the Advil? Where's the Tylenol? Where is the medication? And although we are physical beings by which physical means can help our bodies, we are not just a body. But rather, as the Bible teaches clearly, we are both body and spirit, which means we must pray. And as James says, we must call the elders of the church to pray over you. So what should you do in all situations in your life? The answer is clear here. Go to God. Rest in His character, His work in you. Not what you can do for Him, but what He has already done in you and through you, especially in suffering. John Piper writes that this is God's universal purpose for all Christian suffering. More contentment in God and less satisfaction in the world. This is what the foundation and reason is for prayer, to be with God, to know Him more, and to focus on Him and center on Him. Verse 15 from James 5, if you look at that, it can raise the question, though, this verse 15, of assurance of healing through the prayers of God's people. Now, people throughout the years have said that one must have enough faith in order to have God heal you. Otherwise, God just won't heal you. This, of course, goes against the New Testament teaching on sin, healing, and sickness, which teaches that God doesn't need the extra boost of faith from human beings in order to do something like heal somebody. It also doesn't teach that sickness is always the result of sin. Now, we know that some sickness can be from sin in someone's life, but almost every time, this is not the case. John 9:1-5 clarifies this for a story about a blind man. Says this, "As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth, blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus. 'But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" God also uses sickness and affliction, as well as suffering from it, for His purposes. In fact, all things work together for His purposes. One of the greatest case studies out of this comes from the Apostle Paul, who in many cases some would declare to be the most godliest man alive to ever live. In 2 Corinthians 12, 6-10, Paul writes about a certain kind of suffering that he has experienced. It says this, "Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So for Paul, the Apostle Paul, this sickness, which was physical, as he calls it, in the flesh, was not healed, even through prayer, because God had given it a purpose. This purpose is revealed even more in Romans 8, 28. As Paul writes to the church in Rome, that we know in all things, God works for those, for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Prayer is powerful, though. Many of us know this. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful. And when we trust that he is able to do far more than we can ever imagine, we can see great things happen for his glory. This is why we are to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that we may be healed, as James says. As the prayer of a righteous person, that is, the prayer of a Christian, is powerful and effective. Let's look into James 5, 17 to 20 now, the second half of this passage. It says, "Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Like last week's passage, you can see in James 5, James tells of a past character in order to make his point. He tells of Elijah, one of the major and great prophets of old, who for the people of James's day was a man who was revered for his wisdom and seemingly unique connection to God. But James wants to get away from that, as he says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. Have you ever read the Bible, looked at characters like Elijah, David, Moses, Paul, Esther, Ruth, Deborah, looked at these characters and thought, I am not them, nor could I ever do the things that they are? But you know what? In one way, you are. We are all human beings who, because of Christ in us and his Spirit in us, can pray and actually have miraculous things happen. Because of God, we can faithfully live in this world, share the gospel, and not worry about anything that can happen to us because we are secure in him. You, regardless of your age, stage in life, could have an impact on someone's eternity. That's an incredible thought, no? Scary, perhaps, but also powerful. To tell words to somebody to act in a certain way can guide another person down a certain path. And Elijah prayed for no rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again, and the earth got its rain and produced crops. So often, as people who read the Bible, we can look at these characters and think that nothing like that could ever happen with us. Many of us think of ourselves as ordinary people who could only do ordinary things. Well, the Bible has extraordinary or ordinary people who do both ordinary and extraordinary things. But the reality is that each Christ follower is an ordinary person who, through God's will and strength, can do extraordinary things. James reminds us that Elijah was a human being in order to bring us back to the reality that God can use human beings for his purposes, and still even today does that through his church, his people who are saved for his purposes. This is where we see in verses 19 to 20, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." James ends this letter that we've been going through for 4.5 months, by talking about a believer who has wandered away from Jesus, that is, the truth. And he ends it this way for a couple reasons. One, to magnify the importance of Christian community. Because without the community, the human being, that is, the sinner, they cannot be brought back. God uses human beings as his agents to bring about his purposes. This is a theme throughout the book of James. The other reason we end here in James is because James wants to highlight the importance of faith and our responsibility in it. That is, to share the gospel and to encourage fellow believers to keep their eyes on Jesus. For the gospel is not just a message to lost people, but a message to Christians. And as James ends today, for us in one sense, it must begin. We must understand that to be a Christian, it means that our faith must be an active faith. If we see someone in need, we must help them. If we see someone who is in dire need of God's good news, we must share it to them. Just over a week ago, I heard of somebody in this village who, although is open to having conversations about Jesus, the church, and Christianity, they will not attend any services on Sunday mornings. The reason is the number one reason for many of these same people: Christians are hypocrites. Plain and simple to the point, and although you can try and argue this, you must search your own heart and ask yourself if you are really being a doer of the word. My prayer, my hope for us, is that we will be a body of believers that truly reflects the gospel through word and deed in our communities and in our world. To be people who have Christ-centered lives and visions of their communities, marriages, relationships, and the world around them. This means that our whole lives must be centered on Jesus and his good news. Is it hard? Absolutely. Impossible? Perhaps not. With Christ and his power, the church must be and can be the messengers and ambassadors of Christ wherever we are. Let's pray. Father, as your church, we want to have lives that are reflective of who you are and what you have done for us. Father, may your Spirit convict us of sin in our lives in which we have perhaps known we should have done something, known we should have done good, but we chose not to. And perhaps there were situations in which we chose not to be a doer of the word. We just chose to consume. So, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our sin. And, Lord, I pray that your Spirit also reminds us of the gospel, that through Jesus we have freedom, and through Jesus all of our sin has been forgiven and paid for on the cross, both past, present, and future. For that is the good news, and the good news is that we have access to you, that we have a relationship with you. And so, Father, be with us as we go forward this week. We give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.